Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go. Now, there's a little tradition that I have on Easter Sunday where I go to people and I say, "He is risen," and they respond, "He is risen indeed." So I'm just going to try that out with you all, if you don't mind. He is risen. Now I know y'all can do better than that. He is risen.
He is risen.
Everyone in the activity room, everyone on the chat, everyone in person and on the balcony, he is risen.
He is risen.
Bless God. Bless God. You may be seated. It is Easter Sunday. What a great time for us to be together again in person. My name is Tyler. I am the lead pastor here, and I'm just so thrilled that as I get to speak this morning, I get to look at some faces, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be able to do that. And as you all know, year by year, you know, we come together and we celebrate Easter together. And some people, though, when they're invited to Easter, and many people in this city and across the world ask the same question, they wonder, why? You know, why do we come together to celebrate Easter? Why do we come together and celebrate the resurrection of this man, Jesus? And actually, truly, no one really is wondering about that, because everyone thinks they know the answer to that question, or at least everyone has settled on an answer for why we come together every year to celebrate the resurrection of this man, Jesus. And it's, everyone has sort of a different answer. Here's a few answers that you might have, and let's see if any of these strikes you as true. There's the cultural explanation for why we come together every year and celebrate Easter. And the cultural explanation is that, well, people have these big questions, don't they? I'm sure you do. We have these big questions about life, where we came from, how we got here, what right is, what wrong is, how to live a good life, and where we're going to end up after we die. Everyone has these huge, huge questions. And each different culture or society, we have stories that tend to answer those questions. And since you live in Canada, many people around here believe that the story that answers many of those big questions is the story of the resurrection, the story of Jesus. But you could argue that if we happen to be born in India or Japan or Pakistan or a different part of the world, we would have a different story that we would rehearse year by year to answer those big questions. You might be convinced that that's why today we celebrate Easter. It's cultural. Okay. There are other people who believe that it's political. The reason why we come together every year to celebrate the resurrection is because, well, essentially, 2,000 years ago, a big, powerful nation, the nation of Rome, adopted as a matter of state policy the religion of the resurrected man, Jesus. And they did this not so much because they thought it was true, although I'm sure many of them did believe it was true, but they adopted it as state policy in order to, well, make sure that their subjects were loyal, were moral, that they would be good subjects, that they would be good citizens. And since Rome was so powerful, the story of the resurrected Jesus spread throughout the world. And even today, I'm sure many governments are quite pleased that there are citizens who are Christians, because they will be subject to governments and they will be good moral people. You might think that that's why we come together each year to celebrate Easter. It's kind of just political. There's also the conspiracy explanation, and some people are convinced of this as well, that 2,000 years ago, there was a group of Jewish people who were disciples of this crucified man, Jesus, and they staged his resurrection so that they could, you know, preach his teachings throughout the world, and their con must have been quite good, because even still today, we still, year by year, recite the same con. They really got us good, didn't they, those 2,000 years ago? But there's also the spiritual explanation. And this explanation is that, well, there were these brilliant religious thinkers who came up with brilliant spiritual truths that, you know, they weren't meant to be taken necessarily literally true, but they're spiritually true. And in fact, they are so spiritually transformative that year by year, people come together and recite these same stories again and again to get in touch with their spiritual side. So that it's not literally true, it's spiritually true. So take a look at this group of four explanations: cultural, conspiracy, political, spiritual. Which one do you think is the reason why we are here this morning? Because some of you might be convinced of one of these, and I don't blame you. But there actually is another explanation. And it's actually a much simpler explanation. It's the explanation of the eyewitnesses 2,000 years ago themselves. And these eyewitnesses wrote what they thought they believed down, and they wrote it in the Bible, which is the New Testament. That's one way of describing what the Bible is. It's a collection of the events and teachings of Jesus that are compiled into the New Testament. These people believed, this is absurd, you're not going to believe this. These people believed in the resurrection of a man who absurdly claimed that he would die and that he was buried and that he would rise again. See, the reason why the Bible talks about the resurrection of Jesus is because Jesus said he would die, he would raise again, and people saw that and believed it. That is the reason why the Bible says that we should celebrate Easter year by year, because people saw and believed. They saw the resurrection of Jesus themselves and believed. This is the claim of the Bible again and again. It's not cultural, it's not a conspiracy. They simply saw and believed. And today, we're going to look at John chapter 20. And in this chapter, we're going to see again and again people seeing and believing that Jesus was resurrected. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm not going to do that. But I encourage you to read through all of John chapter 20. And what you're going to see in this chapter are four episodes of people who see the resurrection and believe. Four different episodes of people seeing that. And the first episode features Peter and John. You may know this, you may not know this, but Jesus had 12 main disciples, and two of them were named Peter and John. And Peter, you can imagine as someone who's, you know, kind of the most popular guy in school, you know, someone who everyone really likes. He's really eager, but sometimes he sticks his foot in his mouth. That's Peter. And there's also John, and you can imagine him as kind of a more contemplative person, someone who gets straight A's. And these were two disciples of Jesus, and they saw and believed. So let me set the stage for you in John chapter 20. Jesus had just been crucified. We talked about that on Good Friday. And he was put into a tomb. And this tomb was sealed with a big stone. It was rolled in the way. And then that was Friday, and on Saturday, nothing happened. Jesus is still in that tomb. And on Sunday, a woman named Mary Magdalene, who is another one of Jesus' disciples, not one of the 12, but a disciple of Jesus, she heads towards the tomb. She's going there just to honor the body of Jesus. She wants to spice the body of Jesus. It was a cultural thing that you would do at the time, to preserve the body. But as she got closer to that tomb, to the gravesite, she notices something. She notices that the stone that was covering the opening of the grave is rolled away. Now, if I was making up a religion, at that point, I would have Mary Magdalene say, "Jesus is resurrected. He's risen. That's what's happened. The stone is rolled away. It must be that Jesus lives again." But that's not what Mary Magdalene says. Mary Magdalene's first reaction to the open tomb is that someone must have stolen the body. Someone must have desecrated the tomb. It could have been the Romans. You know, the Romans thought that Jesus was a revolutionary, so perhaps they came and desecrated the body. It could have been the religious elite at the time. They might have come in and thought that Jesus was getting too honorable of a burial place for a blasphemer and take the body away. It could have been the religious leaders. Now, Mary, seeing all this, doesn't know exactly what to make of it, so she runs away and finds the disciples. And she tells the disciples, "Look, look, look, the stone that was covering the tomb, it's rolled away. They've done something with the body of Jesus." And John and Peter were the most eager to get to the bottom of this. They look at each other, and they sprint towards that tomb. They want to find out what's happened. And interestingly enough, Peter and John might have had a bit of a rivalry, because the passage tells us that John got there first. And John is the one who wrote the book of John. So he just adds a little comment. I got there first. Okay, thanks, John. So he gets there first. And John, you know, he might be worried about, you know, disrespecting the body, or he might be worried about disease. So John gets to the side of the tombstone, and he just kind of peers in to see what's going on. So that's John. But Peter, when he shows up a few moments later, he jumps right in the tomb and takes a look around. He just wants to get to the bottom of this. And this is what he sees inside that tomb. Actually, what's most important is what he doesn't see. There's no body. But there's also another interesting detail in this tomb. His grave clothes, Jesus' grave clothes, the bandages that would have covered his body, are folded and off to the side. Now that's strange, thinks Peter as he's inside that tomb. That's strange because, you know, if it was the Romans coming to desecrate the body, why would they bother folding the bandages and putting it off to the side? Why would they do that? And if it was the religious elite at the time, there's no way they would unwrap the body because they would be afraid of becoming ceremonially unclean by touching the blood or, you know, the stains of the bandages. So they wouldn't have touched those things. And yet here those bandages are off to the side and there's no body. So Peter says, John, you're not gonna believe this. Come into the inside the tomb. You're not gonna believe what I'm seeing. So John takes a few steps in cautiously, as John does, and he looks around and he sees the same thing. No body and bandages folded and off to the side. And at that moment, something just must have clicked in John's mind. John remembers something that Jesus had said. He didn't really understand it at the time when Jesus said it, but now it's all coming together. He sees the empty tomb. He sees the grave clothes off to the side. And he remembers that Jesus had said that he was going to die, that he was going to be given over to the chief priests, he was going to be given over to the authorities, that he would be crucified, that he would die, and on the third day, rise again. John is remembering this, and all of a sudden it's becoming clear. It's not that the religious elite stole Jesus' body. The Romans didn't steal Jesus' body. Jesus stole Jesus' body. He saw the empty tomb, and he believed. So did Peter. No. Okay, I get it, right? So far, all we have for evidence is an empty tomb and some folded clothes. What does that really prove? I mean, maybe they're getting a little bit ahead of themselves. And apparently, Mary Magdalene felt the same way. The second episode of People Who Saw and Believed is featuring Mary Magdalene. So John and Peter run back to the disciples to tell them what they had seen, but Mary Magdalene either, you know, didn't believe them or didn't hear them, and she's still there, and she's still grieving, because all she knows is that there's no body. No body is left. And so she, at this moment, realizes she will never see her Lord again. And Jesus was everything to Mary. Jesus healed Mary. Jesus was her mentor, her friend, her Lord. He meant everything to her. And now she can't even honor the burial site of Jesus because the body is gone. And she's grieving. She's mourning. She's crying. She's on the ground. And she hears someone talk to her. It's a gardener nearby. And the gardener sees her crying there and wonders what's going on. And asks Mary, why are you crying? And Mary's distraught, and she tells the gardener, they've taken the body of my Lord. They've taken Jesus away. But you must have seen something, Mr. Gardener. You must have seen something. You've been here. Do you know anything? Have you seen anything? Can you tell me what happened to the body of my Lord? And then the gardener says this, Mary. And Mary on the ground realizes she knows that voice. She knows that voice. She can hardly believe it. She opens her eyes. She rubs the tears from her eyes. She gets up and she looks, and before her is Jesus. And she says, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she runs over and gives Jesus a huge hug. She saw and believed. She saw the resurrected Jesus, and believed. But again, you know, maybe Mary was just distraught, and you know, she was seeing things, and maybe she was just hugging a stranger, hugging a gardener, and it wasn't really Jesus. I mean, John and Peter didn't see Jesus, so where is this Jesus? That leads us to the next episode that's recounted for us in John chapter 20, with the disciples. You see, the disciples at this point, Jesus' disciples, they're all hiding out in a room because they are afraid that their association with Jesus will make them a candidate for crucifixion themselves. So they have locked the windows, they have locked the doors, and 10 of them, because two of them aren't there at the time, 10 of them are talking about all that has happened over the past week. And John and Peter had just arrived and given them some really strange news that the tomb is empty. And they're wondering, you know, what does that mean? I remember Jesus saying something about rising again, but, you know, really? Are you sure you saw what you saw, John and Peter? And then, out of nowhere, and I mean that literally, out of nowhere, Jesus appears before them. He appears physically. He is there with them. They can see him. They can smell him. They can hear him. And they are feeling a mixture of tremendous terror, but also exhilarating joy. And Jesus says something to them that's a little funny, actually. He says, peace to you. But the disciples were probably freaking out. You know, this Jesus is here. We saw him die, but he's alive. He's with us. They were feeling fear, but they were also feeling joy. They were feeling, well, everything all at once. But they saw Jesus. They saw him risen, and they believed. But again, if I put on my skeptical hat, you know, these disciples, maybe they were just so eager to see Jesus again, they took any evidence at all of his resurrection to be Jesus. Well, that's not true. Because there was a disciple that wasn't among them at that time, and his name was Thomas. Not sure why my clicker's not, oh, there we go, Thomas. Great. Now, Thomas is someone who wouldn't believe that Jesus was risen again unless he saw him himself, unless he could hear him, unless he could smell him, unless he could feel the holes in his wrists. So Thomas wasn't with the group of disciples that saw Jesus again. So later on, Thomas catches up with the disciples, and Thomas and them have a conversation, and the disciples say to him, look, we've seen the risen Lord. You've got to believe us. We saw Jesus. I know it's ridiculous, but we saw him. And Thomas responds, guys, I get it. Okay, I get it. I loved him too. I loved him too. I wish he was back. I wish he was with us. I do, right? But I don't believe what you guys are saying for a second. We all saw it. He's dead. He's gone. There's no coming back. We saw what happened to him. So unless I can put my fingers in his wrists where those nails went through, unless I put my fingers in his side where that spear went through, unless I see that, I'm not going to believe. And I love this part of the story, because Jesus loved Thomas in his skepticism. Jesus loved Thomas so much in his skepticism that he showed up again 1 week later to appear to Thomas. And he goes to Thomas and he says, Thomas, feel my wrists. Put your hand right on my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas does that. He puts his fingers there. He puts his fingers here. And he says, now I know, Jesus, now I know that you are both my Lord and my God. He saw and believed. That is the claim of the New Testament. That is the claim of the Bible, that people saw Jesus and believed. That is the claim. That is the reason why we celebrate Easter year after year, because people saw and believed the resurrection of Jesus. Everyone from the most skeptical, like Thomas, to the least skeptical, like Peter, all of them, when presented with the physical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, had no choice but to say, "Jesus, you are my Lord and my God." They saw and believed. And I know what maybe some of you are thinking, because I dare say if any of you were in the same position as Mary or Thomas and Peter and John, I bet if you were in the same position of them as them, you'd believe as well. But you weren't. Neither was I, right? Neither was I. What good does that do me? They saw, they believed, what about me? I don't get to see. In fact, Jesus acknowledges this. Right after he talks to Thomas, he says this. Then Jesus told him, he's talking to Thomas, he says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Thomas, you believe because you're seeing me right now. I'm resurrected. I mean, there's nothing you can do about it. You must believe. I'm right before you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus is saying, look, there's going to be a time when people aren't going to see the resurrection. And they are going to have to believe without the same evidence that you have, Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So that's great for the disciples, right? That's great for them. What about us? I mean, if Thomas is so adamant that he will not believe unless he puts his fingers literally in the wrist of Jesus, why should Jesus expect, or God expect, or anyone really, why should anyone expect me to believe? I want to see like Thomas saw. I want to see and believe. But I don't get to do that. You know, and this is compounded by the fact that we happen to be, I don't know if you agree with me on this, and I've done no science to back this up, by the way, but we happen to be probably the most skeptical generation there is. I mean, our skepticism as a people runs really deep. It really does. Unless something is recreated in a lab or is mathematically proven, we just won't believe it. And by the way, even if it is recreated in a lab or mathematically proven, we still dispute the findings. We are skeptical people. We are. We are. We won't believe anything that comes out of the mouth of a politician. That's how skeptical we are. But also, there's a rather large and growing percentage of people who are beginning to believe that the earth is flat. That's how deep our skepticism as a people runs in this generation. At the very least, we need to see to believe. But we can't see. Not like Thomas did. Not like them. And John knows this. John's fully aware of this. Take a look at what John writes in the book of John. He's the author. Just next, he says this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. He says, hey, there's lots to see and believe if you lived in the time of Jesus. Jesus was doing miracles all the time. In fact, he was doing so much, I couldn't even write it all down. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is saying, hey, there was so much to see and believe. There was so much, but I've written these down so that you can see Jesus through my eyes. That's what the Gospel of John is. It's a look at Jesus through the eyes of John, one of his closest disciples. When you're reading that, that's what you are reading. The eyewitness, John, and his experience with Jesus. And he writes this down so that we can see through his eyes. Now, John believed because he saw. And the other disciples believed because he saw. And the other eyewitnesses believed because they saw. And people who lived at the time, they believed because, well, they talked to all the eyewitnesses and all of their stories aligned, and so they believed. And they had kids, and they told the story of what happened with Jesus to their kids, and their kids believed. And then they had kids. But after each successive generation, the skepticism keeps growing. Did that really happen? Did that really happen? Each generation goes by. And John knows this is going to happen, so he writes this down, the Gospel of John down, so that we can see what Jesus was like, what happened in his life, what his teachings were. John must have thought that the story of Jesus, his events, his teachings, he must have thought that there was something so remarkable about Jesus, something so self-authenticating about Jesus, that people will read his story and believe. There was just something so amazing about Jesus, his incredible teaching, but not just that, his remarkable miracles, but not just that, his incredible love for the marginalized and for sinners, but not just that, his divine connection with God the Father, but not just that, his endurance to take on the pain of a cross to the end, but not just that, his resurrection. John must have thought that there's something so remarkable about Jesus that people will read his story, read what happened, and believe. And for many people, that's enough, right? For many people, they read the story of John, they read about Jesus, or they've heard the gospel, and they believe. There's just something so wonderful about Jesus that we believe that his story is as remarkable as it is true, and that's good enough. But there are some of us, who, like Thomas, need more. In fact, those first people that just hear and believe, they actually frustrate us. Like, you believe? Like, I wish I could believe, but I need more. I need more evidence. I need more proof. You know, I wanna hear Jesus' voice like Mary did. I wanna put my fingers in his wrists like Thomas did. I wanna peer into the empty tomb like John did. I wanna see. I wanna believe. And I don't blame you at all. I mean, this is a huge decision. This is eternal life. This is how we live today and how we'll spend eternity. This is huge. We want to be sure. And you know what? I'm not even sure if I would believe if it weren't for this next thing. Let's look again at that passage that we just read from John chapter 20. It says this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. People saw and believed. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. So those who believe in Jesus are given new life in his name. Here's the thing about the passage we just read. We can't scientifically verify the first half of this. We weren't there. We can't verify the first half. But we can verify the second half. Yes, we can. Here's the thing about the resurrection. The resurrection isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago. No, no, no. The resurrection is still happening today. The resurrection is happening in people, in those who believe. The resurrection is happening in people's lives day after day and all around the world. People who give their lives to Christ. People who have faith in Jesus. Their lives are changed. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've seen it and I believe it. I've seen it. Lives are turned around. Lives are changed. Addictions are broken. Marriages brought back together. Families brought back together. Fears conquered. Tremendous sorrow turned into unbelievable joy. Poverty turned into contentment. Unbelievable riches turned into unbelievable generosity. I've seen it. Again and again and again. You see, the resurrection isn't just something that you can see through the eyes of John. It's something you can personally experience. There's a reason why there are Christians that you know and people who follow Christ. There is a reason why there are Christians you know that will never let go of their faith. And it's not because, you know, they think that the church is just a wonderful social club. And it's not because, you know, they just love traditional values or they like to be seen as holy and righteous. It's not because they just like these old stories and don't want to let go. That's not the reason. The reason why there are believers in Christ who will never let go of their faith is because they have seen and experienced new life in their own lives. And just like Thomas, when you see it, when you experience it, you can't help but believe. The resurrection is something that is happening today in people, in people's lives. You see, here's the thing. What Jesus taught is absolutely true. He taught that if you seek me, you will find me. That's what he said. If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek the resurrection of Jesus, you will find it. But if you don't seek the resurrection, right? The evidence for the resurrection will not overwhelm you. It won't, right? We can continue believing that the Gospel of John is either, you know, a societal thing or a political thing, or the reason why we get together at Easter is just because, you know, it's a social thing we do, or we tap into our spiritual sides. We can go on believing that. We can go on believing that the stories that people tell about their faith in Jesus changing them, we can go on believing that, you know, those things just are their stories and there's nothing real about them. If you don't seek Jesus, the evidence won't overwhelm you, at least not yet. But if you do seek Jesus, if you do seek the resurrection, if you do that, you'll find it. You'll find him. You'll find him. You know, there are some of us here who will never shed their skepticism. And that's okay. I hope we can still be friends. Maybe in the future, things will be different. But there are some people in here, some people watching online, who think this, and I've heard this quite a bit, who think this. I wish I could believe. I even want to believe. I just don't have enough proof. I just don't have enough evidence. I wish I was like you, Tyler. I wish I could just believe. But I can't. I just don't have the proof. Here's my question for you. Have you spent any time looking for proof? Have you ever spent any time looking for Jesus, seeking Jesus? Have you ever doubted your doubts? Have you ever read the Gospel of John and taken it just at face value without the skeptical filter that just throws away everything that you're not familiar with? Maybe you just need to take off the filter. Have you ever wondered why the believers in Jesus in his own day would go to their death preaching the good news? Have you ever wondered why the Christians that you know are so different, but good different? Have you ever opened your heart, opened yourself over, given yourself over, I should say, to Jesus? Have you ever sought him? Because Jesus says, if you seek him, you'll find him. You know, the reason why we celebrate Easter year after year, it's actually a lot simpler than all of those explanations I gave at the start of this sermon. It's a lot simpler than, you know, the politics of it and the culture of it and all of those other explanations. It's a lot simpler than that. The reason why we celebrate Easter is because 2,000 years ago, people saw and believed and were changed. And then they wrote it down so that we today could see and believe and be changed. What you're about to see is a video. It's a song. And in this video, we are going to see and hear the stories of people who have seen and believed even today. Watch this.
There was the birth of a baby boy. The next day, my son had to bury his stepson. He provides support for happy occasions and sad occasions.
Despite these tough times, we have seen God's undeserved grace in our lives.
Hola a todos. Lo que queremos decir es que a pesar de estos tiempos difíciles, hemos visto la gloria inmerecida de Dios en nuestras vidas y por eso creemos en Él.
I saw Jesus with me in the pit of depression and I believed.
I saw in my wickedness, rebellion, and sin that God's grip was greater on me. than my grip on him. And I believed.
Seems like all I could see was a struggle. Haunted by a ghost that lived in my past. Bound up in shackles of all my failures. Wondering how long is this gonna last? Then you looked at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won.
I saw that God was real and answers prayer, and I believed.
I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains. Wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed.
In my 20s, I also saw God set me free from addictions and heal me of past trauma. And at that point, I truly believed.
I saw that God ardently pursued me when I was least deserving and believed.
For God so loved Betty that God gave his only best loved son, Jesus, to die. I saw God's love and I believed.
When I was a teenager, I saw and experienced the love of Christ in my youth leader and believed.
I saw love and generosity and faithfulness in the lives of the Jesus followers that I knew, and I believed.
I saw my parents' love and believed.
When I came to Richview, I saw a community of people that actually looked like they loved God and loved each other.
Because I don't have to be the old man inside of me. His day is long and gone. Because I've got a new name, a new life. I'm not the same, and a hope that will carry me home. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be.
I was part of a program called the Truth Project by Focus on the Family. And I, since then, I've been following him more closely and having a really real relationship with Jesus, and it's amazing.
I saw the Holy Spirit open my eyes to the fact that I'm a terrible sinner and that Jesus is a wonderful Savior.
One night, he moved my heart, my soul, to seek him.
I know that he is always with me, and he carried me through it all.
I saw Jesus provide for my unborn child.
Jesus carrying me through cancer treatment.
I saw Jesus miraculously heal Jonathan from GBS.
I saw God save my experiment when all hope was lost.
I first saw Jesus comfort me and believed.
I saw Jesus miraculously provide.
I saw broken lives being made whole, and I believed.
I saw God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promises in my life, and I believed.
So I experienced the most perfect best friend, a best friend who's always there for me and who always loves me unconditionally, and I believed.
We met these people and we found God's love and we believed.
I saw how God provides through the body of Christ and believed.
I saw Jesus, I believed.
Thank you to everyone who contributed to that video. The resurrection happened 2,000 years ago, but people are receiving new life in Jesus today. And when you experience it, when you feel it for yourself, just like Thomas, you just can't help but believe. I want to give us a chance to respond right now. It's not to be, you know, put you in a position of pressure. It's not to put you in a guilt trip. It's just an opportunity. So I'd invite you to close your eyes and bow your head. And for those of you online, same thing. And there are some of us among us here who want to, for the first time, give their life to Jesus and say, I believe. I believe. But there are also some of us among us here who have been wayward for a while, who want to come back to Jesus, who want to make a new declaration of faith, who want to say again, Jesus, I believe. And there may be even some of you who know you need to take a next step with Jesus, and you know what that step is. If it's your first time declaring faith, if you're rededicating your life to Jesus, if you have a change you know you need to make because of the resurrection of Jesus, I invite you, if you can, to stand, and if you can't, to raise your hand right now. If you want to believe for the first time, or if you want to rededicate your life to Jesus for the first time, lift your hand or stand. Thank you. Yep. Yep. And I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Okay. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, for all those who are online and for all of those in person who need right now to take next steps of faith with you, who need right now to rededicate their lives to you, who need right now to declare to you that you are both Lord and God, I pray, Lord, that you would give them such a tremendous filling of your Holy Spirit, that Jesus would visit them personally, that they would see and believe that you are good. See and believe that you are real. And see and believe that you are worth all of our worship, all of our praise. And Lord, for those among us who just right now don't have the courage to, or who are still struggling and wrestling with faith, I pray, Lord, that you would give them something special of your presence. Holy Father, would you give them the gift of faith? I'm now going to ask everyone to stand. Everyone to stand. Heavenly Father, for all of us here who have made declarations of faith before, or will, Lord, I pray that you would give us a tremendous feeling of your presence here this morning. That you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. That you would cause us to believe because of what happened 2,000 years ago and what is happening in our hearts even today. That you bring the dead to life. You bring new life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are risen. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. He is risen. We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.